not our tennis serve, not our badminton serve, not our table tennis serve, but just our service to one another, our service to the Lord, amen? Just getting better incrementally day by day. Let's just pray. Lord, we just thank you for this time together. Please give us your words. Give us what to say, how to say it, when to say it. Lord, may you be glorified in our service today, and may your beautiful people be edified in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, amen. God is worthy. God is worthy. So this is going to be a two-parter. I just want to talk to you about one thing today, and then I'll finish it next week, and then we'll be done with Genesis. Starting in September, we're going to do a four-week deep dive on things that matter most. And mainly I'm going to talk about how to be saved, how to know that you're saved, what salvation is. I think probably the saddest person in the world is a person that thinks they're a believer, thinks they're saved, think they're a biblical-based Christian, and they're not, just completely deceived, or living a lie, or living something that they think is salvation, but it really isn't. And when I think about that, I think about Simon the Sorcerer in Acts chapter 8, and how he went through so many steps that we would consider steps for believing. You know, he was baptized, he was following the disciples, he was listening to the word, but he wasn't a believer. And that's scary. And so I want to make sure that none of you have any insecurities about your salvation. You need to be rock solid sure that you're in this for good, that you're in it to win it, that you're in it for keeps, right? We're not just going through motions. This is not just an exercise in religion. What we're really trying to do is become like Christ. The Bible says, let this mind be in you in the book of Philippians. That was also in Christ Jesus. We want to be like Jesus, right? That's really the goal. The goal is not about information. It's about inspiration, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It's not about data. It's about knowledge that builds character, that makes us like Jesus. So here's what happened. Just give me about, you know, a few minutes. Luke 24, turn to Luke 24 real quick, about Jesus on the road to Emmaus. I want to talk to you about what Jesus was talking about with these two guys. Two cats walking down the road. This would have been a good object lesson, but I didn't set it up, so I won't call any volunteers up. But I would just love to have been able to recreate this situation of Jesus walking down the road where he just appears in the midst of these dudes that are walking back from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and they're walking and they're talking and they're sad and they're complaining and they're moaning and groaning about, we thought this Jesus was the Messiah, they killed him, he's dead, yada yada. And Jesus pops up and he's walking with them. And they're walking and they're talking. Let me just read a little bit of it, and then I'll read you the punch, what I consider the punchline. Mark, can you put up like maybe, start at verse 20 of Luke 24? Luke 24, 20. So this is 20. It says, but our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death. Now this is, they're handing Jesus over. By the way, the Jews and the Romans get beat up. The Jews are not responsible for killing Jesus. The Romans are not responsible for killing Jesus. The Bible says, listen, that Jesus laid down his life. He used them. They were part of it. The Jews are still blind to salvation, that Jesus is the Messiah, but they weren't responsible for his death. Jesus could have stopped. Remember what he told Peter when Peter cut off Malchus's ear in the Garden of Gethsemane? Dude, if I needed help, I could summon 10,000s of legions of angels, I think he said in one translation. He didn't need Peter's help to defend him. Guess what? He doesn't need our help to defend him either. What he needs is our obedience to him. Obedience is even greater than sacrifice. Your money, God rather have your attention. Your talents, gifts, abilities, God would rather have your devotion. He'd rather have your service. He really wants your submission, your surrender to him. Okay, so these cats are walking down the road. They're moaning and groaning. It says here in verse 21, we had hoped that he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. This all happened 3 days ago. Now, this is Jesus' first day up, his first day out of the grave. And he's already knocking the ball out the park. 22 says, then some women from our group of his followers were at his tomb early this morning, and they came back with an amazing report. They said his body was missing, and they had seen angels who told them Jesus is alive. It's okay. The baby's okay. We're still good. Don't be distracted because this is good. It's all right. We love precious Juliana. She'll be all right. Some of our men ran out to see, and sure enough, his body was gone, just as the women had said. By the way, it was, I won't even talk about the sexism, the chauvinism. You know, the women said he was gone. That should have been good enough. Some of these cats had to go. If it didn't come from a man, somehow it didn't have credibility. So they had to go and verify that Jesus was actually out. I mean, who can't see if a body is in a tomb? You could send a two-year-old, a four-year-old maybe, and they'll know if someone's there. But be that as it may. So here's where Jesus comes into play. Verse 25, everybody. Then Jesus said to them, you foolish people, you find it so hard to believe that all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures. That's a message in and of itself, how much we believe. Whose report do we believe? The next verse says, wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would suffer all these things before entering his glory? And here's my key verse. I was leading up to this. So Jesus reprimands them. Guys, you're so thick. You're so dumb. You missed a point. You missed it. And then here's what Jesus did. He didn't put them on timeout. He didn't punish them or send them to their rooms. He didn't call down lightning and fire and brimstone. Here's what Jesus did, everybody. He said in verse 27, then Jesus took them through, in the King James Version, it says Moses and the prophets. That is code for, ladies and gentlemen, that he took them through the entire, what was at that time, the Bible, Genesis through Malachi. He took them through the entire Old Testament, which was the Bible Jesus read, which was the Bible they used. That was all they had available to them at the time. This is the first century, AD 33, perhaps. They didn't have a lot of information in the New Testament was written, had not been written yet. They only had Genesis through Malachi. Jesus started in Genesis, walking on the road to Emmaus. I looked it up geographically. It's approximately a 2 mile walk. He walked with these guys and he explained to them the entire Bible. The five books of Moses, which is called the Pentateuch, or the Jews refer to it as the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And then he included the prophets. I would dare say he probably included some of the books of history, which talks about Joshua, talks about the kings, talks about the prophets. And then he probably included some of the books of poetry, which would be Job, Psalms, Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes. He probably even included the books of the prophets, those 17 prophetic books, 5 major prophets, 12 minor prophets. He went through the entire Bible. Why am I saying this? Why am I taking the time to say this to you? I'm saying this to you because Jesus went through the entire Bible that they had at the time and explained scriptures, not just scriptures. Watch this. This is the key. Scriptures concerning himself. He didn't just give them a Bible class. This is the catcher. This is the punchline. He gave them a Bible class from the Old Testament that talked about Jesus. He told them, hey guys, I'm in all of those books. These books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, First, Second Chronicles, Ruth, Esther, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, and he went through all of them. He said he went through all of them. I believe it. He went through all of them. And he said, these books are about me. Starting with Genesis, in the beginning, Genesis 1:26 says, let us make man in our image, created after our likeness. All about Jesus. That's right, Aaron. It's about Jesus. If I can't get it, the babies have to give me an amen, but I'll take it. I'll take an amen from anywhere I can get it. Thank you, Aaron. It was getting a little quiet in here. And so Aaron said, about Jesus. That's right. It's about Jesus from Genesis through Malachi. It's about Jesus. And that's what Jesus did. He said, listen, guys, these books are about me. These books are about me. Why is that important? Because there is salvation. Acts 4:12 says there is salvation in no other name. No other name is given under heaven by which men, not could be, possibly, maybe, perhaps will be. The Bible uses this directive in the English grammar, must be. It's an absolute. Salvation can only come through Jesus. So Jesus broke it down and said, I'm all up in Genesis through Malachi. I'm all there. You want to know about Jesus? You can read the Old Testament, starting with Genesis 1:1 through the end of Malachi. He talks about himself. And so I believe that the Lord wanted us to know that because he wanted us to understand that salvation is the most important subject there is on the planet. Amen? It's the most important thing. Not who wins the election, not what school you go to, not what job you get, not what the minimum wage is, not who you marry, not who you go to school with, not who you work with, not your career, not your education. The most important thing is how we spend eternity. Will we hear him say, as he says in Matthew 25, well done, my good and faithful servant. That's what he refers to us. If you're a banker, he doesn't say well done for the bankers. Well done, my accountant. Well done, my missionary. Well done, my professor. Well done, my IT guy. No. What he says is, well done, my good and faithful, watch this, servant, which we would think would be one of the lowest jobs. The word in the Greek is doulos, D-O-U-L-O-S, and it's the same word as, wait for it, slave. Yeah, that's really what the word that the Greek uses there, slave, in Matthew 25. Well done, my good and faithful slave. It suggests complete submission. Complete surrender, that we don't have any rights or any life of our own. We belong to him. We're totally his. I love the song that we used to sing. I don't know why we quit singing it after Sister Thea went home. We should sing it in her honor. I give myself away. I belong to him. Amen. So that's it. I'm really basically done. I'll talk about the rest of this next week. I just want you to focus on what Jesus said to these guys and say if it was important for them. It was Jesus's first sermon. If you want to look at priorities, it was his first sermon after the resurrection. It was his first act of ministry after he got out of the grave. Even before he went and met with the disciples, even before he met with the would-be apostles, even before he talked to them and had breakfast with them by the lake and made fish sandwiches for them, his first act of ministry was to tell these two dudes exactly what the Bible has to say about Jesus. Because Rod said it so beautifully. Rod referred to John 14 about no man can come to the Father but by me through Jesus. Salvation is only through Jesus. It really kind of separates the men and the boys. It really does. It's a deal breaker for a lot. I mean, Jesus said, I came to be polarizing. I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. I'm going to make a difference. People aren't going to like you because of me. Jesus didn't come to sing kumbaya around a campfire. That wasn't his goal. I know he's a prince of peace, but what he brought was not peace. What he brought was a sword. To get peace, there has to be division. There has to be some bloodshed. Jesus' blood was shed to get peace. So it's all about what his purpose was. His purpose was to bring us into salvation, into harmony with the Father. It was to bring us to heaven, to get us to the point of a glorified body. That comes because we surrender to him. So Jesus said, hey, yes, you want salvation? It's through Jesus. You can't get to the Father. You can't circumvent the Father. John 10 says, if you come any other way, you come as what? A thief and a robber. So he says you come through him. Romans 8:29, as I close, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. 1 Corinthians 15:49 says, just as we have borne the image of a man, of the man, dust, which was Adam, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven, Jesus. What Paul is doing there, he's doing a juxtaposition, a contrast, or a conflation of Jesus and Adam. Adam was the first man. Jesus was the man that we would actually be patterned after. Jesus was the man that we would become. Adam was the man that we were created after. Jesus was the man that we would eventually become in our glorified state. And finally, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all of us, with unveiled face, no veil like Moses had over his face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as the Lord, the Spirit. And what he's saying is just that we're remember when Moses went up on the mountain in Exodus around chapter 34, and he got the tablets, the first set of tablets, he got mad because when they came down, they were worshiping. Aaron had built a golden calf. They were worshiping idols. Moses threw the tablets down. They burst into pieces. So he had to go back up. When he went back up the second time when he came down, his face was aglow. So he put a veil on. He put a veil on when he was confronting the people because he didn't want the people to see the fading glory of that veil. That veil, that glory at that time represented the law, the Old Testament, that this is going to pass. This is not the way it's going to be. I'm going to give you a glory through the Holy Spirit that will last forever. And what Moses was veiling himself face for was because this is not what you need to see. What you need to see is what you're going to become. And that is, you're going to become glorified, sanctified, saved beings like Jesus, where there's no fading glory. You didn't see Jesus going around wearing a veil. He didn't need a veil because the radiance of his glory came through him. Amen. What Moses saw was, I'll say, reflected glory. He saw God's backside as he was passing by. And when he came down from the mountain, his face was glowing. He had been with the Lord. But that glow was temporary. It was fading, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians. The difference between what Moses did was which was reflected glory, and what Jesus did, which is radiant glory, that's what we're supposed to become. Radiant, our glory, the glory of the Lord, who we are, should radiate from us. People should see us and see a difference. There should be a glow. There should be a difference. There should be something about us that screams that we belong to Jesus. Even without you opening your mouth, something about your countenance, your character, your walk, your presence, your the way you present yourself to public, and the public should say there's something different about them. They may not always be able to interpret the glow, but there should be a glow that says we belong to someone else. Amen? We belong to Jesus. We're not just reflecting glory. We're radiating God's glory. May the glory of God just radiate through us. Amen. Are y'all getting this? All right. Well, we'll talk some more about it next week. I'll let it go for now. I pray that it's a blessing to you. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for your word. May we radiate your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.